Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I've got a few things before we get into the message this morning. The first is I'd like to welcome back the delegation from Ohio. Most of them are back.
Yay.
Glad you're here, safe and sound. The other is this. If you were here last week and I showed you Aunt Ethel's leg bone, remember Aunt Ethel's leg bone? Well, I was remiss probably in saying exactly what this is. If you didn't notice, it is a root. I don't know what it came from. I was helping a good friend of mine clean out his house after the uncle passed away. It was down in the basement. I thought it looked pretty cool. It was all painted purple, so I stripped it all down to the bare wood. So, yeah, just so there's no confusion, that is not Aunt Ethel's leg bone. I know. It is a root of some sorts. The other is this. This Friday, weather permitting, et cetera, we're going to have our church picnic. If you saw the note up there, it is bring your own picnic or bag picnic, whatever you want to call it. There's no grills, et cetera. So what you bring, pack it up, bring it in. Please make sure that what you bring in, you take back with you. We want to leave the place looking as nice as we can. And we are going to have a baptism right now. Presently, we have about four people. If there's somebody here this morning that has not been baptized and would like to be, please see me after the service. But I encourage you to be there, one for the fellowship, and the other is to support them as they are getting baptized, as they give us an outward demonstration of what has taken place in their hearts. So that's exciting. The other is this, yeah, Transworld Radio. We actually have collected $1,690, so we have $810 to go between this Sunday and next Sunday. I believe we can make that goal of $2,500 within these 2 weeks. But again, it is exciting to see the church coming together and helping to support that ministry. And we do have a short video from them showing us the different kinds of communication devices that they have that the money would be spent on to get out into areas where other people would not have the opportunity to see or to hear the gospel. So can we have that video, please?
There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What then shall we say to these things?
If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness,
or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.
No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
For I am sure that neither
death, nor life, nor
angels, nor rulers, nor
things present, nor things
to come, nor powers,
nor height,
nor depth, nor
anything else in all creation
will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
I don't know if you noticed the various types of, again, communication devices they had. They had the radios, a little chip that they can put into their cell phones. Notice the woman, the Muslim, I would assume, who had to go into secret in order to hear these things. What a ministry they have, and what a part we can play in that ministry as we raise our $2,500. Anyway. Yes, this morning we are going to actually start chapter 5 of our book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, please take them. I hope you understand, and I believe you probably do, that you know the verse numbers and the chapter breaks were not part of Paul's original letter. He didn't sit down and put all those little numbers in there for us. Those were done centuries later for our benefit. But unfortunately, because of some of those breaks, especially between chapters, the flow of the letter gets a little lost, and that is our case for this morning. So we are actually going to start in verse 32 of chapter 4. Now, I know I covered it last week, but chapter 4, verse 32, blends in with verse 1 of chapter 5. So we're going to start again with verse 32, chapter 4. We will read through chapter 5, verse 7. But it says to be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we do ask that you be with us as we look into your word this morning. Lord, that it is used to glorify you, but Lord, that it is used to touch our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Paul starts off by saying, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. And the word therefore in this case is used kind of in summary of. So Paul's trying to pull everything together as he says, therefore, be imitators of God. And the word imitators, or in some versions might read followers, means to mimic. And to mimic means that we follow somebody, we behave or act the way they do, such as the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they behave. But in our culture, I think to mimic can conjure up the idea of a second-rate counterfeit of something of the original. But in the Greek culture, it was actually a commendable thing to do because it meant you were following the best there was. Whereas Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to follow his example as he followed the example of Christ. And I think we know that our children can or will mimic their parents. And that can be good or bad. It can be encouraging or it can be sort of embarrassing. My brother enjoys on occasion a small glass of Mr. Boston Blackberry Brandy as he's sitting down relaxing. Well, quite a few years ago now, he was sitting reading his book. And on the coffee table was this little glass of Mr. Boston Blackberry Brandy. His son, who was maybe yay high or so, walks by, stops, sees the glass, grabs it, and before my brother could stop him, he goes and guzzles the whole thing down. My brother says, I watched him walk away. He walked a few steps, he stopped and went and then kept going. A few weeks later, however, his wife, with her son, went into a liquor store. The son says as loud as he could, Ma, don't get the red stuff. It gives me a headache. At which point, the entire store went silent. As they're all going, who's this Ma? But our kids probably learn more from us by what they see than by what we say. But we also know that our kids mimic us because they have our nature implanted in them. So when we come to Christ, we get God's nature implanted in us, which means that God can speak to us in the same manner that he spoke to his beloved son. And Paul brings that idea into play when he calls us dearly loved children. Our first consideration for this morning is this. Upon our salvation, we are born into a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, and thus we are to mimic his characteristics. But now, just what are some of the characteristics we're supposed to be mimicking? Well, Paul says in verse 2 that we are to live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Other versions might say that we are to walk in love. The greatest characteristic that God displays is his love, which means that love should be the central characteristic of any Christian. And by reflecting on how much God loves us, should help us love others in the same manner. Because if we are walking in love, then we will be obedient to God and we will display and show kindness and compassion to others. Or to put it maybe in a different way, if God is love and we are to be imitators of love, then imitators of God, then we are not to love just those within God's family, but we're to love those on the outside of his family as well. And yes, we are even to love those that we can't stand. 1 Corinthians 16:14 tells us that we are to do everything in love. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And the idea behind walking in love represents our outward life, or a life that other people see. But it also indicates our Christian walk that should always be a moving forward motion. Just as when you go out for a walk, you have to keep moving forward in order to get to your destination. So in our Christian life, we need to keep walking forward in order to become more like Christ. See, we were never meant to be standing still, because when you stand still, you either become stagnant or you backslide into your old nature. And the idea of loving deeply that we read in 1 Peter 4:8 indicates a muscle that is stretched to its limit. And yes, there will be times in our lives when our love will be stretched to the limit as we try to cover the multitude of wrongs that have been done against us. But in Christ, as imitators of Him, that is not an impossible thing to do. Our second consideration for this morning is this. God's love is about the giving of ourselves for the sake of another. And again, Paul gives us the example. He says that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. But now, how much did Christ love us? Well, again, Paul tells us, Christ gave Himself up for us. Christ laid down His life as a sacrifice for us so that we can have life eternal. John 15:13 tells us that there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for another. But this is an unconditional love that is more concerned about giving than it is about getting. It involves sacrifice and action. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, we are not to just love with words or speech, but with truth and action. And now, what are some of the actions that we can take? Well, they can include, but are not limited to, caring for the orphans and the widows, practicing hospitality, caring for the poor, meeting the needs of those within our congregation, and showing kindness and forgiveness. Hebrews 13:16 tells us not to forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Amy Carmichael once said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And listen, though, there will be a price to pay when we choose to sacrifice for others. But when we do sacrifice for others, those sacrifices will be pleasing unto God. Or as Paul says, Christ gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ gave Himself up for us, but at the same time, He was an offering that was pleasing to God. But we need to keep in mind that Christ's sacrifice was so that our sins could be forgiven, which means that our love should be filled with forgiveness. Or simply put, as Christ is forgiving, so we should be forgiving. And the greater our love, the greater will be our forgiveness for those who have wronged us. You want to think of it this way. The presence of forgiveness will always prove the presence of love. And the greater our love, the greater will be our ability to forgive others. And if you think about it, God still forgives us, even when we sin against Him. He still forgives us, even when we forget about Him or deny Him. He still forgives us when we are disobedient. He still forgives us when we fail to return His love. And He still forgives us, even when we were His enemies. But that's because God's love is an unconditional love. It is God's agape love. Let me tell you a little story about an unforgettable act of love and sacrifice and awe and forgiveness. It takes place in Jerusalem in the year 33 AD. The setting, an upper room, where 13 men are gathered around a table, sharing a Passover meal. Their leader, a man by the name of Jesus, has just gotten done telling them that he was going to be betrayed, turned over to the authorities, beaten, and crucified. He is pouring his heart out to these men. But what are the men doing? They're arguing about who's going to be first in the kingdom of God. And here's a man who needs the support of his closest friends. He needs their compassion. He needs their prayers, and he needs them to understand what he's about to face. And all they can do is to be selfishly concerned about themselves. And yet, no matter how selfish or callous they were to his needs, this man Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, displays a self-sacrificial love as he gets up and he takes on the behavior of a slave. And he washes their feet. There are going to be times when people will treat us just the way that these men treated Jesus. But Jesus gives us the example of how we are to treat them. And that is with love and forgiveness. But let me say this. An unforgiving spirit is a self-righteous spirit. And a self-righteous spirit is often an unbelieving spirit. Our third consideration for this morning is this. The person who sees no need for forgiveness sees no need for God. Paul said in verse 32 that we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave us. And I know I said this last time, but let me remind you that if Jesus can forgive us for all the sins that we have committed against him, then how can we not forgive the sins of others against us? But for all that God has done for us, is it too much for him to ask us to walk in love? But now, from here, Paul kind of turns a corner from God's love to Satan's distortion of love. As he says, let there not be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed. The Greek word translated sexual immorality is porneia, where we get our word pornography from. Other versions might translate it as fornication, but it refers to all sorts or kinds of sexual immorality. And what is sad is that something that God has created to be so beautiful within marriage relationship between one man and one woman, Satan has so distorted. But that is Satan's mode of operation. Whatever God has created that is good, Satan has counterfeited, but he's able to make it look so appealing. And I know that, you know, within our society, we know one of the favorite passwords, not passwords, but buzzwords, is the word tolerance. Oh, we have to be tolerant of everything. We have to love everything. But let me tell you something. There is a difference between the world's view of tolerance and God's view of love. Josh McDowell gave differences between tolerance and love. He says that the world's tolerance says, you must approve of what I do. God's love says, I must do something harder. I will love you even when your behavior offends me. The world's tolerance says, you must agree with me. But God's love says, I must do something harder. I will tell you the truth because I am convinced that the truth will set you free. The world's tolerance says, you must allow me to have my way. God's love says, I must do something harder. I will plead with you to follow the right way because I believe you are worth the risk. Tolerance seeks to be inoffensive. God's love is willing to take risks. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. Tolerance costs nothing. Love costs everything. But see, the world views love as nothing more than the lust of the flesh that is based only on what I can get out of this relationship. It is not a sacrificial love. It is not a love based on commitment. It is a love based only on what I can get out of this relationship. It is only for self-gratification. And yes, even though we may have to be tolerant of all sorts of sexual immorality, and even though our government has passed laws to protect their rights, these behaviors cannot be sanctified, moralized, or even modified into anything other than what they are. And that is what God calls sin. Our fifth consideration for this morning is this. We are not to be controlled by a secular humanistic society. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul goes on to say that there shouldn't be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. And just as sexual immorality is an affront to the Holy Spirit and is destructive to our spiritual life, so are the obscenities that can flow out of our mouths. And again, I know, I mentioned it last week, but I understand how hard it is to keep a clean mouth, because in our world today, it seems like nothing is sacred. And the language of the gutter permeates our airways. And the language used by many in our society today would have been considered pornographic just a few generations ago. As Christians, our speech is supposed to be filled with salt, or as they say, seasoned with salt. That is, our words are to preserve, not to pervert. And when grace flows out of the heart, there will be grace that flows out of our lips. But just as this world is trying to pour us into their mold, We need to be more resistant to it. We need to be above what the world considers as normal and not go with the flow. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 states that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Or as Paul simply says, do not be deceived by empty words, and do not be partners with them. If you want to put it another way, don't be an accessory to sin. But empty words are just filled with lies that are designed to deceive. But now, why are we not supposed to have these things as part of our lives? Well, Paul says it's because they are improper for God's holy people. In other words, they should be unthinkable for any child of God. And Paul says that these are improper for us. These are things that should never be a part of our lives. And on many occasions, Paul calls believers saints, which gets translated into holy ones. And if we are supposed to be holy, then how can we have anything to do with that which is unholy? But for those who live by these type of lifestyles, Paul says they will not have an inheritance in the kingdom, and those who are disobedient will receive God's wrath. He is referring to those who live a habitual lifestyle of sin, those that display an unredeemed sinful nature. And Paul calls them idolaters. In the Jewish culture, an idolater was one of the worst things you could be, because it meant you were putting something else in place of God. But any person who is guilty of non-Christian living cannot expect to see the kingdom of God. And if you notice, Paul's first list deals with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. But then he adds greed to that list. Now, yes, that could be greed for money and other things. But it seems that within this context, it indicates a greed for sexual sin in all forms. But then a second list deals with the attitude of the heart. But they are both intertwined. Because if you think about it, those who have a depraved appetite for sexual sin will many times have a depraved speech that is displayed in their jesting or their boasting of their sexual exploits. Two indicators of a person's character. One is what makes them laugh, and the other is what makes them weep. And we should never laugh at anything that is rude and crude. Our sixth consideration for this morning is this. It should be beneath our dignity to indulge in any sin that belongs to Satan's world. And when we are tempted to go along with the world, when their empty words entice us to follow them, we need to remember who God is and then who we are in Christ. And we are to be above all of that. And we are to use our words to express our gratitude to God for all that he's done for us. For as Paul says, our speech shouldn't be that of foolish talk or coarse joking, but rather of thanksgiving. If you think about it, lust comes from the dissatisfaction of what we have, whereas thanksgiving not only expresses our outward satisfaction, but our inward satisfaction as well. Our final consideration for this morning is this. True forgiveness is the voluntary expression of heartfelt gratitude for a benefit or gift received. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you voluntarily expressed your heartfelt gratitude to God for the gift that he's given you? And the greatest gift that he has given us is the gift of our salvation. But the other thing is this, you can't be thankful for something you have never received. So my next question is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if not, then maybe today would be the day you'd like to do that. And if so, please see me after the service and let's talk. Join me in a word of prayer. Father God, once again, we do thank you for Paul's instruction, Lord, as led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, there's so many things that this world draws us into looks so appealing to us. Satan's a master at that. But Lord, help us to remember your truth. Help us to remember who you are and what you've done for us and who we are in Christ. And Lord, that we would live above what this world calls normal. Lord, we just ask that you give us that strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Terry, for the work that you put into that, for the emotion you put into that, for the thought that you put in. Not even going to remove me. What a wonderful message that was this morning. And you know, of all the things we're thankful for in this world, being thankful for our salvation is one of the most important things we can do, because heaven and earth is going to pass away. God says, but my word will pass away. And our salvation is eternal. And maintaining that salvation is one of the most important things we can do. Let's be thankful to the Lord. We're going to sing two, a chorus in closing and then a hymn. And the chorus, I know many of you know it, but it's, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. So let's stand together. The words won't be on the overhead, but try to remember them. Thank you, Lord. Edie? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Amen. You sang that like you knew it. And now, 101 in the hymnal, page 1 in the hymnal, excuse me, not 101. Get it right, Bill. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Father, love is reigning. singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph songs of life.
Victors in the midst of strife. Amen. And you know, Terry meant it when he said, if you don't know the Lord as your Lord, as your Savior and Lord, talk to Terry, talk to me, talk to both. Realistically, it can be the greatest day of your life. The most important thing you can do is make your peace with the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as your personal Savior. Nothing else compares. It's actually the most wonderful thing you can do. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, be with us as we leave this building, your house, Lord, your house of prayer. Bless us as we have fellowship downstairs. And if there's one today, Lord, that would be drawn by your Holy Spirit to receive you as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that Satan would just be totally overcome and that they would just make their request known. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.